grateful for your prayers this morning. Well, you would be too if you were up here instead of me, wouldn't you? Bible story I'll talk to you about. You ever notice the way people name children? Especially the first one, but all of them. Put some real serious thought into it. Rachel named her last son Benoni, which meant child of bitterness. But Jacob renamed him and called him Benjamin because his dearly beloved wife, died in childbirth, and he didn't want to remember that very painful moment every time he called his son's name. So he gave him a name that was cheerful instead. I remember when our children were on the way, we spent some serious time thinking about what names we were going to give them. And names mean something. There are parents who like to name a child after their father, call him a junior. Roberta's family has a name, Xavier, in it. Different ones have had that for a middle name. It's a French name. And it goes back generations in her family. Your family do things like that? Put serious thought into what your children are named and link it to somebody that meant something special to you. My first name is Laurel. And I asked my dad one time when I was growing up, I didn't know anybody else named Laurel. And I asked him why he did that, and he got a faraway look in his eyes, and he said, there was a man I knew that I really respected. He said he could make snap decisions. He used excellent judgment. And so, of course, he was hoping that I would develop some of those kind of traits. Well, that's the way parents are. And we were that way, and if you're a parent, I expect you were that way. Timnah was that way, and so were Manoah. The Bible says Timnah named her son Samson. Samson means little son. And he was a bright light in her life. We'll talk about Samson this morning. Samson, his birth, my birth, was introduced by some little cards that my mother sent out. And Samson was by an angel. That's pretty important. And he gave special instructions concerning Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. We think of the term Nazarene, but they're not the same. A Nazarite is, as you know, the Israelites had the law system given to them, and everyone was required to live to that. That was a minimum standard. But a person could, if they chose to, decide to give God something more than there was just in the law. For instance, the law commanded giving 10% of everything that you have as a tithe. But a person could say, for a year, I have special gratitude to the Lord. He's blessed my land. I got married this year, and it really means a lot to me. And I'd like the Lord to know I really appreciate that. So I'm going to take a vow before the Lord that this year I'm going to give him 15%. It's a person who vows to give more than you have to do. There's a mention of that in the New Testament. Perhaps you remember Paul when he went up to the temple with Timothy. And he went there because he had taken a vow. And he shaved his head. He'd taken a vow like a Nazarite. For a year, a period of time, he vowed to do something more than he had to do, because he wanted to give something special back to the Lord. That's still an option to us. Any of us can do that at any time. A child can do the same thing with a parent. If they wanted to, go and tell them, you know, I appreciate having a nice home to live in. I'm going to help you with the dishes for a year or whatever you choose without being asked to do it. Only Samson was different in this respect, that the Lord sent an angel to set those special requirements for him. And that's the way he started his life. And of course, when God calls for something special like that, there's always a special reward that goes with it too. Samson, of course, couldn't see the end of that reward, but the Lord gave him strength far beyond natural human ability. I don't know how you would ever prove such a thing as this, but the Jewish writers say he was actually a little man. Imagine a man being able to go out and catch a bunch of foxes and tie their tails together and put firebrands in the knot and turn them loose in somebody's field. I don't know anybody who's ever run down one fox and caught him, but he caught a bunch of them. Or pick up the jawbone of a donkey and attack a number of his enemy. The Bible gives a number so large that you'd say the only way he could have done that would to get him crowded up against a cliff somewhere and make him fall over the edge. When he got done, at any rate, he was thirsty and cried out to the Lord, and the Lord opened up a place in the donkey's jaw and water flowed out of it. Thus, he lived a remarkable life. He had a special calling. He had to make special sacrifices, and the Lord gave him a special blessing because of it. Well, we can choose that too. You cannot give the Lord. If you or I would set ourselves to live for a time the life of a Nazarite, who knows what blessing the Lord had opened up for you. I've known some folks who just say, I'm going to take an extra 30 minutes to pray every day. It'll surprise you, the blessing comes out of that. I know some who said, just because we want to, we're going to agree together and fast one day a week. Not for anything special, just for ourselves. Not because we're in trouble, we just want to get close to the Lord. Who knows what all the Lord will pour out on you. You see, Samson, no doubt, couldn't see it. But at the time that he lived, which was the time of the Judges, Israel's greatest enemy was the Philistines, lived to the south of Israel. And the Lord was provoking a cause against them. He intended to liberate Israel from the Philistines. Samson might have been the instrument of that if he'd stayed faithful. Unfortunately, he didn't. But it was completed not too many years later under David's dominion. You give something to the Lord, there's no limit to what he's liable to give back or the way in which he'll call you. But I'm concerned this morning about the 16th chapter of Judges, Samson's life. Because although he started as a brilliant son, he finished under a cloud. And there is no calling from the Lord so strong that will prevent any of us from finishing our lives under a cloud. So my message is a Solomon one this morning. I want to talk about how the enemy finds ways to take advantage of us and to destroy what the Lord intended us to be. Judges 16:1 says, then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city with the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. See, Samson had a weakness. And my message is a little bit dealing with that this morning. I'm going to try not to be explicit, but it's in the Bible, and there are warnings that need to be given as a consequence, so I ask for your tolerance with me. Samson had a weakness, but so have we all. May not all be the same as Samson's, but everybody has a weakness. Yes. Your weakness or mine are no more distant from us than the grace of God holds them. You go one day without prayer, and your weakness draws closer. Two or three days without prayer, and something's going to happen in your life. No matter how saved and sanctified you are, no matter how many years you've been living for the Lord, if you want to keep victory, you have to take time for the Lord every day. He told us he's a fountain, but the fountain does you no good if you don't drink at it. We can't afford to allow that to come in our lives. In the early years of the church, one of the writers describe what's been called in the world ever since the seven deadly sins. Samson got caught in one of them. But although the world has changed vastly since that ancient time, people walked or rode animals where they went, lived primitive lives by our standards, no electricity, no modern communications, So much has changed, and yet so much remains the same. I want to digress a bit from my point this morning. I ask you to try to follow along with me. I know I'm tedious, but help me out if you can with your prayers and attention. There was a time when I thought maybe we should just take a stand against the internet or any mechanical device. It's almost become essential in business today. It's a means of communication. And the Lord told me, really, the temptations that are there are no different than the temptations that have always been around people. And the same grace that will keep a person in every other aspect of life will keep them concerning that. Amen. It's just as wrong to view something or engage in something, gambling or whatever, on the internet there as it is to do it anywhere else. And the victory that's necessary to keep you from doing it is the same victory that we use for anything else in our lives. So I read to you the seven deadly sins, what they are, because humans, our inventions, our technology have changed enormously, but in a way, we're still basically the same kind of people that we were back then in Samson's time, subject to the same kinds of temptations. So I don't know how inclusive this list is, but it's enough to get you thinking about my little topic this morning. They are wrath, greed, sloth, pride, lust, envy, and gluttony. And people who lose their souls usually lose it over something having to do with one or the other of those. And the way they develop out. Samson was lust. But in a way, the manner in which the devil works to draw a person into an unrighteous relationship is the same way that he tempts someone to get greedy, or to be slothful, or to be gluttonous. To be gluttonous, we'd say today in today's world, is just to love luxury too much. Indulge yourself in all the pleasant things of this world. The Lord didn't promise to feed us strawberry cake and ice cream every day. He promised to supply our needs according to his riches and glory. So, Samson had been a judge in Israel. He's a grown man. He's a developed man. He understood about the things of God. He understood about the Philistines. All his conflicts were with the Philistines. In spite of what he knew, for no reason that's given in the Bible, he decided to make a trip to Gaza. The Philistines had five lords at that time, and the most important of them lived at Gaza. And Gaza was a land, was a city in the land that is south of the nation of Israel, south of Jerusalem, at war with Israel. If Samson went there, he'd almost surely have had to go in disguise. There's no reason given why he should go there. I want to make that connection today. Anytime we allow ourselves to walk into the devil's territory, we're inviting trouble. Amen. There is a protection the Lord has over his people. I think of it as an umbrella that he puts over us to shelter us from the devil's cruelest thrusts, from the sharpest of temptation, from the bitterest of opposition. We've got a precious umbrella over us. But we can do things to get out from under that umbrella. There are areas of our world that are the devil's playground. The entertainment world, that's the devil's playground. I've never been to a concert, a rock concert. I mind a dear friend of mine, Brother David Kramer, came to us from one of those places. He told me at the rock concert that he went to, there were huge display screens at the front, I guess video screens, and cameras were trained on the singers so you could see them everywhere, much larger than life. And he said the lead singer had a belt buckle with an emblem of the devil on it. And he said that's what they were focusing on and broadcasting, that it was the primary thing that you saw on those screens. He said, I got under conviction in that place. I couldn't stay there. He didn't know anything about the wrong of it, but he said, I got up and walked out. and started praying and asking the Lord to have mercy on me. My comment is, if you go to a place like that for the entertainment that's there, you've gone into the devil's territory. And there is a shield that the Lord will keep over you when you're going about your daily work, on your job, in a place like this worship service, and the routine events of life. But when you venture into the devil's territory, some of that pulls back. Because you've made a choice. And Samson made that choice. He got himself in a place that he never should have been in. But I noticed that the Lord still had mercy on the man and heard prayer for his soul. That man had a reputation. When he went into the city of Gaza, that's still there, remains of it. And if I went there today and announced when I came in, I'm Ed Wilson, probably nobody would even look up. But they knew that name. Samson had already done some mighty things, so that when it was known that he was there, immediately the people responsible for the city realized this is both a threat and an opportunity, and we need to take advantage of it. Be careful how we handle it. That has an application too. The devil's spirit feels out for your spirit and mine. If our spirit is open to him, he detects that. The devil and the seven sons of Sceva, if you remember in the book of Acts, they recognized man was devil-possessed. They came to lay hands on him and command the devil to come out, and the spirit of the devil in the man felt out. Where is a holy resistance against me? The thing that can make me come out is holiness and the blood of Christ. I want to know if there's anything more here than words. And he felt out to see. And he said, I know Paul, I know Christ. Who are you? Where is your victory? Where is your deliverance? What has the Lord done in your lives? And when he could feel nothing, he had power in that situation. So he attacked. And this one man tore their clothes off and beat them and sent them flying down the road. Well, the devil knows when you and I venture onto his territory.
Yes, he does.
When Job's case was brought before the Lord, Satan asked the devil, what have you been doing? What a telling answer. He said, I've been going through the earth and up and down in it, looking for people, looking for somebody like you or me who might stray into his territory. It's a bottomless pit. He's never satisfied. If he had every soul in the world except yours, he'd still be hunting yours just as vigorously. It's dangerous to get on the devil's territory. So he was known to the Philistines. I want to talk about this phrase he saw there in Harlot. We don't read that he went there to find one. That was his purpose. He just was taken by a temptation. But if you read the whole story of this unhappy man, he had a great breach in the wall of his resistance against what the enemy brought him. And it was women. And when he saw that, that's where his weakness lay. And he got in trouble over that. But I need to say he saw an harlot. And you try to be careful here. But what was there about this woman that made her look different from any other woman? There was something. He didn't go there looking for. When he saw her, there was something about her that kindled illegal fires in his spirit and made him want something that he knew was wrong. Is he alone guilty in this? Or did she have something to do with it too? We come from a people, according to Bible teaching, who believe in standards of modesty and shamefacedness. Amen. And propriety. You see, God made something beautiful in the difference that he made between man and a woman. The Lord understood the desire of man. He put Adam in the garden first. It's not an accident that he didn't create a woman the same day he did a man. A man stronger than a woman. The Lord intended this man, stronger than his wife, to long for a woman. And when he got one, to value her and treat her with respect and dignity instead of taking advantage of his brute capability to manhandle her if he wanted to. Adam waited until she was valuable to him, and then the Lord created something beautiful and gave it to him and satisfied something deep in him that he urgently needed. That's God's plan. And it can never be fulfilled if people are wicked with it. The void, the opening, the weakness that's there only gets worse. The longing only gets worse if you abuse it. Poor Samson. Seems like all his lifetime he never learned that. Got in trouble here, got in trouble later on with another one of the same type, and that one got him in such a bad place for those that one night or few nights that he spent with her. He spent years blind and tied up to a post and grinding corn like an animal while his enemies made fun of him. Sold out so cheap. Eve sold out so cheap for the bite of an apple. So many souls sell out so cheap, so cheap, so cheap. Samson, you're teetering on the edge, son. Where is that son your mother named you? Oh, I wish people in this world would fulfill their parents' dreams for them. Wouldn't this be a better place? Anyway, shed on the attire of an harlot. Scripture speaks of that. I better correct that. This doesn't say she had it on. It says Samson saw an harlot. Lord, help our sisters never to present illicit, illegal appeal. There is charm and there is a fire that ignites lust. And there is a difference. The Lord wants our sisters to be clean cut, decent, attractive, in a godly manner. And he gave us indications of what she should use to do that. Her hair is one. What more modest could the Lord put his finger on than hair to make the difference? But Paul described that as being one of the means that is used to demonstrate that she is a woman and to do it in an appropriate and attractive manner. And he commanded them to be clothed in shamefacedness and modesty and sobriety, etc. And when a woman is that way and a man treats her like he should, it's the most beautiful thing that there is in this natural world. Amen. It's so valuable. It's so fulfilling to have your own home and your own life. There is no happier life a man can live than to have his own wife and his own little children growing up around his feet. Or for a woman. That's the Lord's plan. It's what we pray for. It's what the devil works every way he can to steal from us and destroy. And that's what was going on with this poor man. The scripture said in the Lamentations concerning these things, her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Here was a man who had been called of God to live a special quality of life, and the Lord had anointed him to do it. And when he did it, the Lord blessed it. It was a glory of Israel. Not only that people loved the law, but that there were some who loved it so much, they made special sacrifices to get special blessings from it. That's a height of nobility in human achievement for that time. The height of it today is a holy experience of salvation where people are so committed to the Lord, they look for extra things to do, to give to the Lord. And that's the beauty of it. And when Jeremiah wrote these words that are quoted here from Lamentations, he's rejoicing in it. He said, this is the way my people were. They were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. Oh, Samson, what are you doing in the place where you are tonight? How are you ever going to reconcile this with the way your parents raised you to be? When Saul lost his head in battle and David found out about it, part of his prayer was, tell it not in Gath. Gath was also in the land of the Philistines. He said, I'd rather my enemies never even knew that something like this happened. The fact is, illicit relationships bring shame. They bring heartbreak.
Yes, they do.
They bring disappointment. And they break up something beautiful that the Lord intended us to have. And we'd rather that our enemies never know that such a thing happened. At any rate, Samson went down there. He should have made a covenant with his eye. That's what Job did. He said concerning it when he was in temptation, I made a covenant with mine eyes, and then why should I think upon a maid? I've got a wife, and that ought to satisfy me. Job was a stronger man than Samson. You remember Ananias and Sapphira that fell down dead before Peter? But before they did, Peter said to them, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The devil is the father of lies. The accepting heart is the mother of it. And sin is the illegitimate child of that reunion, of that union. Samson, you saw something with your eye, and that's a temptation. You could have resisted, but you conceived this in your heart, and it brought something forth on you. That's the devil's way of trapping any of us. I mentioned the seven deadly sins. It isn't only with this. All of us are subject to be tempted. Even temptation is money. One of my friends told me about it, and he's a man who had a temptation this way. I thought, I could hardly imagine such a thing happening, and if it's ever going to happen, it's the one man you wouldn't want to have it to. He said, I was driving down the highway on the interstate. Who notices everything on the shoulder when you're driving down the interstate? Over in the grass, I saw a bag, and I stopped and went back to look at it, and it said Wells Fargo on the side of it, and I picked it up, and it was full of money. That would never happen to me in 100 years, I suppose, but that was his temptation. He was in a temptation. He could have put that in his car and driven down the road with it, and nobody ever would have known what happened to it. All of us are subject to be put in a temptation. But we're not subject to give in to it. He took it back to the Wells Fargo office and told them where he found it. And they gave him a little bit of reward, and he went on his way. And he still had a battle. Maybe I should have kept it. The old devil will come back around and tempt you. Samson, you'd have been better off never to look at this, because you're going to have a battle now, whatever you do. The old devil is going to tell you, why didn't you stop? You'll hear that in your dreams. But he didn't do it the right way. He conceived this thing in his heart, and it did him damage. So he did what he shouldn't have done. And in the night, he was betrayed. Who told those Philistines he was there? Did she? Well, why not? She'd have no loyalty to him. He wasn't there because he loved her. Did someone else see him come in? Who told him? It doesn't matter. That's why it's not in the battle. But I want to tell you what it means to us. If you strike on the devil's territory, he's going to get the message that you're there. Those that you think would betray you the least under the devil's influence can do it. Oh, it's a devil's trick to try to tell people you can sneak a little sin in. Nobody really knows what you're doing. One of the philosophies we hear much in the world today, so wrong. What I do with my life is my business. It's not. It's not. All of us affect somebody else. All of us are our brother's keeper. And we owe our world about us, and we owe our God a debt of fidelity and a debt of love. And so I promise you, if you allow the temptation to conceive in your heart, the devil's going to get wind of it. So what do you do if you're the men of Gaza? This is not just anybody. This is Samson. He's the man who can go out and kill 1,000 people in a day. He's the man who can catch the foxes. He's the man who can grab a lion and tear him in two. You don't just go down there and assault him. You've got to figure out a way to handle him. So they lock the gates of the city and they wait until morning. Maybe get him in a corner somewhere where he can't fight as well. Can't protect himself. I take that this way. If you've been raised to know right from wrong, and there are people who've been praying for you, even if you stray into areas where you come under the potential threat of the devil, there is a mercy that still goes with you. And the devil has some cautions about what he can do, because people who are under the Lord's protection have supernatural protection, provision for them. There's a defense greater than their own. And the devil knows that. When he feels out toward you, that's what he's feeling toward. So he takes precaution. While Samson's sleeping, his enemies are plotting. They're designing. They're thinking of ways to take away his power, to make him rendered helpless, to destroy his life, and destroy all the effort that God was trying to make of what he intended him to do for Israel. Brother, if you let yourself get weak, all of us have a weakness. Your weakness is no more than two or three prayers away. If you let up on your spirituality, the devil knows that. You'll get in a temptation.
Yes, you will.
Your weakest point will be the place where you fall. Reason and intelligence won't keep you from it. The only thing that stands between any of us and our greatest weakness is the grace of God. And we need it every day. And so with Samson, they're making provision for him. The devil sees you getting weak. He starts. He thinks you're quiet. All the indulgences that there are in fleshly lust, drunkenness, uncleanness. When the devil sees you moving toward them, he sets his ambush. He's prepared to waylay you and ruin your soul.
Yes.
That's what he's plotting to do. Samuel woke up about in the middle of the night. Why? What woke him up? Bible doesn't say. But I have some thoughts about it. Maybe his guardian angel. You know, the devil likely would have had every one of us before now if it hadn't have been for our guardian angel. He has different forms of appearing. Maybe through Samson's conscience. This that he did was terrible. When people commit sin, when the temptation, the fire of temptation is burning strong, there is still with it an awareness that this is not right. But there is a fire contrary that pulls. And it's easy to put your hand over your conscience and push it behind you and just forge right on with what your longing is at the moment. It's easy to do that. But after the longing satisfied, then conscience awakens in the middle of the night. Stirring message. Samson, is this a fit bed for a Nazarite? What are you doing here? What are you ever going to tell the Israelite nation? What are you going to tell to your God about what you're doing in this place? I'd like to think his conscience woke him up, but that's still his guardian angel. If you and I get on the devil's territory and we allow sin to conceive in our hearts and we don't get awakened, the enemy's going to capture us.
Yes.
It wasn't in this event, but it was in one later. That very same thing happened to him. So he got up and they locked the city gates on him. And he went to him and grabbed the gates and picked them up and carried them a long ways. That hill before Hebron is 40 miles. Scripture doesn't say he carried it that far. It says to a hill before Hebron. And they were too heavy. It was impossible for a man to do that by natural strength. He carried out a supernatural feat when he did what he did. But what does it mean? This wasn't given him, this strength wasn't given him for his own glory. The Lord gave him that to be a blessing to Israel. He delivered not one Israelite with what he did. He didn't change anything in himself. It was like he showed, I can be bigger than this. Yes, I did something that I shouldn't have, but look who I still am. I still got all this. What difference does it make really? Look what I'm still able to do. And he did it. He picked up the gates and carried them and nobody stopped him. That is so like what the devil does with people when they fall into a temptation and then want to show, but I'm still the same person. I can still handle myself. I still have worth. I still have value. And what did it really mean? It was not a bit of difference if he'd have just climbed over the wall and snuck out. The only one he did this for in the end was just his own self-gratification to try to soothe his conscience It did nothing to further his gift. It did nothing to bless any Israelite. It just, all it did is show that he thought he is still able to control himself. If he'd have learned a lesson there, it might have saved him from what happened later on in his life. Folks, listen to me, please. Even if you fall in a serious error somewhere, Christ has still shed blood. There is still mercy. But you've got to humble yourself and be willing to admit that it was wrong and come back and ask the Lord to have mercy on you. And you've got to be willing to make a commitment by His grace. I'll turn away from this and never do it again if you'll have mercy on me. Poor Samson relied on the Lord had given him. I'm an Israelite. I was raised better than this. I know better. The God of Israel has protected me, and I still got that. And so I'll keep right on the way I'm going. In his arrogance, in his pride, he considered that he was able to handle this, and off he went, carrying the gates with him, carrying damnation to his soul on his shoulders. He carried away the gates of the city, but he did nothing to close the gaping breach in his own character. What he had done widened it. No matter how many gates he carried off into the night, it still left a gaping hole in his life. That's what needed to be mended, folks. Oh, Lord, help us. That's what we need to have mended, too. We're on a journey toward eternity. We're going to meet the Lord at the end of that journey. And we're going to have temptations along the way. And we need a power greater than ours to deliver us. The sure way to bring that to ourselves is to humble ourselves and to be willing to turn at the sound of His voice. Samson, stay in Israel. Don't go down there. Please don't go down there. I wonder what his mother would have thought if she'd have known all these things. I wonder what our mothers would think if they knew everything that every one of us are doing or have done. And I say, Lord, have mercy on our souls. Someone more important than our mother knows what we're doing. There's a God who's watching our lives. So, we soon find Samson again in the arms of sin. This time, the secret of his blessing and strength, given to him from birth, little son, should have been a bright illumination to his Israelite kindred, beguiled it away from him, stolen, unrestrained thirst for the forbidden fountain, risked his own life, risked his honor, risked the future of his own people, brought shame and disgrace, and eventually his freedom. In his passion, he completely abandoned the larger cause of his life. You know, God has a larger cause in every one of our lives than fulfilling the passions of this moment. He left it all. He was meant to be a blessing to his countrymen, a chosen instrument of God, destruction of the Philistine nation. It is a classic story from the Bible of the destruction of hopes and dreams of a soul that God had and a man had, and that also belonged to a nation. And it is so typical of the way the devil wants to trap each and every one of us. It's not all Samson's temptation, but we all have a weakness, and we need the grace of God to be able to keep us from it. And I think I ought to extend an invitation this morning. If you're here and you have failed, if you've been somewhere in what's called Palestine today, got its name from the Philistines, if you've been wandering down there in territory where you shouldn't have been, run for your life. Yes. Run for your life. It's too urgent to take any chances with. Come and beg the Lord to have mercy on you. It won't help you to grab the gates of that place and carry them off with you 40 miles down the road. It'll leave the same gaping hole in your life. If you've been in that kind of place, come and beg the Lord to have mercy on you and deliver your soul. He wants to do that. This, in a way, was a warning to Samson. It was one of the windows of opportunity that opened in his life when he could have turned things around, and he failed to do so. Have you had windows of opportunity in your life? Choice points, we call them sometimes. Deciding moments. We all have. And brethren, when they come, God help us make the right choice to be able to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. Amen.